Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of James, chapter 1, as we continue looking at this series of messages on this book. And we are in a particular section right now that if you want to give it a title, we could title it, Life Puts the Squeeze on Us. And life certainly does put the squeeze on us. We all go through trials, don't we? The story is told about this guy. He woke up one morning and he found a puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed. And in order to fix the puncture, he needed to get it to a better place and a little hard to drain it. So what the guy does, he rolls this heavy mattress outdoors and he gets it completely filled because he figures once he does that, he can locate the leak a little bit more easily. But after he gets this king-size mattress totally filled, the enormous bag of water was impossible to control, and it began rolling down a hilly terrain. And when it landed at the bottom, it landed in a thorny bush and put all sorts of puncture holes in it. And this guy, he was just absolutely disgusted. He threw the waterbed frame and everything away, and he moved a standard bed into his room. The next morning, he wakes up to find a puddle of water in the middle of his brand new bed. The upstairs bathroom had a leaky drain. I ran across this that says, you know it's going to be a bad day if. You know it's going to be a bad day if your birthday cake collapses under the weight of the candles. If your pacemaker is recalled by the manufacturers. If you see a 60 Minutes news team waiting in your office. If you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. You know it's going to be a bad day if your twin sister forgot your birthday. I thought this was pretty good. If you know that it's going to be a bad day if your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a motorcycle gang on the freeway. You know it's going to be a bad day if your boss tells you not to bother to take off your coat. If the bird singing outside of your window is a buzzard. If you wake up and your braces are locked together. If your income tax check bounces. Or, and I've done this before, you put both contact lenses in the same eye. That's happened before when I wore contacts. Well, tonight we want to pick off where we left off last Sunday night. We were looking at some things that pertain to trials and testings. James chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Last time we were together, we saw that testings are promised. There's absolutely no way to get around it. Testings are going to come in life. We saw that we need to take a position, and that is a position of joy. That is an act of our will. It's a determined thing that we do. We choose whether or not we are going to have joy in the midst of our trial. And then we saw that testings are purposeful. There was five purposes behind the trials we go through, according to James chapter 1. They were for our proving, to develop within us perseverance, for our perfection, for providing, and then to develop our prayer life. So we see these purposes behind all these different trials. Now, there's more to discuss about the prayer life part, because that's kind of where the rest of this little section of James is going to land. Our tendency when we start going through trials and distress is to cry out to the Lord. We say, Lord, help. Get me out of this. And we just want out of the trial. I mean, none of us likes to hurt, right? We don't like trials. We didn't wake up this morning and pray something to this effect. Lord, I just hope you pour lots of trials on me today. I just want to go through tribulation, Lord. I want this to be an absolutely awful day by man's standards. That's what I'm looking forward to. Did any of you pray that? I just want to see if anybody needs psychiatric care tonight. Okay, none of us praise that, but still we know that it's coming, and there's a reason for it coming, and none of us likes to go through the tests and trials. We squirm under the trials, under the heat. We don't like to be squeezed by the problems, but James says, let patience, let endurance develop. Let these trials have their perfect work in your life. Let it finish. what it's trying to accomplish in your life. Don't wiggle out of it. Instead, bear up under it. And that's what endurance is all about, bearing up under the weight. Now, here's what we have to see about our prayers during our times of trial. Back here in verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Go to 1 John. Keep a marker here. Go to 1 John with me, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Have you ever thought about how many times that our prayer life, and I don't know necessarily that we do it on purpose, but maybe we might be honest enough to realize that a lot of times our prayer life really isn't according to God's will. Oh, it sounds like it at the time. But later on down the road, we recognize I was really praying for my will to be done. The Bible says here in 1 John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. But He doesn't just hear us. Verse 15, and we know that if He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So whatever we ask in the will of God, we know that we're going to get that. Why? Because it is God's will. And God wants His will to be accomplished. So that verse gives us a promise. Is it God's will that we pray and ask for wisdom in the midst of our trials? Is that God's will? Okay, then we have a promise. Somebody has said this, and I like how this is thought of here. Somebody said that knowledge, you say, well, maybe I just need to know what's going on. No, it doesn't say to pray for knowledge. It says to pray for wisdom. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put things together. And I thought, boy, that's a good definition. Knowledge is what we need to take things apart. Wisdom is what you need to put it back together. When you think about trials that come into your lives, do trials not take you apart? In your own personal life, as an individual, you are going to face some trials in this week that will take you apart. They will shatter your ego. They will affect how you think about yourself, those trials. You may face some individual trials if you go to a doctor and the doctor says, I have some bad news for you. Maybe you're going through some trials in your family, in your marriage, maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe there's some issues between you and a neighbor. That's a trial. And those trials begin to take us apart. And it doesn't stop with the individual, because as the individual gets dismantled, so then gets dismantled families. And families begin to disintegrate. They begin to fall apart. And that can happen in churches as well. When the trials, and are trials going to come in church? Are they? How many of you think trials are going to come in church? Oh, good. I think that was 100% of your hands. Yeah, they do come in church. And if you're sitting here going, well, trials shouldn't come in church. Well, in a perfect world, no. Guess what? It's not a perfect world. And if it was perfect and you showed up, it became imperfect. Or if I showed up, it became imperfect. So we're not in a perfect world. So, you know, trials even come in church. And Satan wants to destroy. Satan wants to tear down. He wants to blow everything apart. Wisdom says, this is how you put it back together. And so we need to be praying and asking God for the wisdom when that trial comes that is taking us apart. Lord, I need the wisdom to put this back together the right way. You can put it together. You can put anything back together the wrong way. You know what happens when you put it back together the wrong way, right? It don't work. We want to put it back together so it does work, right? You want to put your life back together so that it does work. You want to put your family back together so that it does work. You want to put your church back together so that it does work. You need wisdom. You need wisdom. And God says, ask for it. But there's a condition to this. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So ask for wisdom, but secondly, ask without wobbling. Ask for wisdom, but ask without wobbling. Oz Guinness described doubt as this. He said, it is the halfway point between faith and unbelief. And he says, because faith is crucial, doubt is serious. But because doubt is not unbelief, doubt is not terminal. Well, that's a neat way to put it as well. Let me tell you, this has been kind of convicting on me. We tend to excuse our doubting. And we will say things like this, well, this has just been an exceptionally difficult trial. Anybody in this same position is going to have some doubts and questions. That's just normal. And we tend to normalize and minimalize the fact that we are going through doubts. Now, while it may be normal, and I think that it is, because as you read through the Psalms, I've told you before that one of my favorite characters is Asaph. And Asaph pours his heart out, and it's a prayer that's filled with doubt, questions. And you say, well, if doubt isn't good, why is it okay that he had doubt? Never said it was okay that he had doubt. What the conclusion was is to show how the Lord took care of the doubt. When you and I have issues, trials that begin to tear us apart, it is very easy to drift into doubts and questioning, all sorts of things. And we can't just slough it off and say, well, everybody goes down this road. This is normal. Whether or not everybody goes down the road, whether or not it's normal, does not mean that God's giving you a pass on it, saying, okay, that's all right, I understand. Because God isn't saying that. Our squishy theological culture today wants everything to be okay. God understands everything. God's okay with everything. God's giving you a pass. God's giving you a wink, wink. I know it's tough, blah, blah, blah. And you just kind of want to take a shower after you hear some of these people talk. It's disgusting. God is not okay with it. Let me show you how not okay he is with it. Go to James 1, verse 7. Verse 6 says, let that person going through the trial ask for wisdom in faith, nothing wavering. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So ask for wisdom, ask without wobbling. The third thing is answers are withheld from wobblers. Answers, wisdom is withheld from wobblers, according to verses 7 and 8. Go with me back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's see a great example of this. I touched on this morning. But oh, how our Heavenly Father must be absolutely sickened by us as His children when we cannot come to Him in absolute faith and come to Him with doubting. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. 1 Kings 18 and verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto all the people, came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Not a word. Wouldn't you have thought there'd been some in the crowd that said, all right, Elijah, you're right. I am a waffler. I am a wobbler. It is time to follow the Lord God. Here's the line you've laid in the sand, and I'm coming over on your side, Elijah. And others would have said, you know, no, I'm choosing this side over here. But the Bible says that the people answered not a word. Why? Because they're still in the land of indecision. They're still halting between two opinions. They're still doubting. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Wow. Ask without wobbling. We cannot normalize it. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, notice what the Scriptures tell us here. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The Bible says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please, not improbable, impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If I am to pray in faith, believing, nothing wavering, what is it then that I must believe? What do I have to believe? This is where, as I got to thinking about this and thinking about times where I go through trials and kind of feel like I'm on that ship bouncing back and forth and doubts arise in your heart. And I know from talking to other people, they go through kind of the same things. And you know, our doubts all sound the same. They really do. And this is what became very convicting, because this is what we must believe. And these are things that we cannot, and this is talking to Christians, these are things that we cannot question, go back on. There is no wiggle room here. I want you to jot these down. Let me give you six things tonight. First of all, I must believe that God loves and cares for me. I must believe without the hint, the slightest hint of wavering, that God loves me and cares for me. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 10. By the way, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture here. I want to back these up. I want you to see them. If you can't turn to them and get to them before I read them, make sure you jot them down, okay? John chapter 10, verse 13. Jesus said, "The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd," Jesus says, "and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He says, "I love the sheep. I care for the sheep." 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." How easy is it for us to go through trials and to begin to say, "Lord, if you really loved me, Lord, if you really cared, then this wouldn't have happened." Spurgeon used to tell about a weather vane which had the text inscribed on it, "God is love." He asked the old farmer, he says, "Why put the verse on top of it?" And the guy said, he says, "So that it might speak to the people at all points of the compass and say to them, God is love, whichever way the wind blows. God is love, whichever way the wind blows." Isn't that fantastic to think about that? God loves you no matter which way the wind's blowing. Can you go through your trial tonight and say beyond any shadow of a doubt, "I don't like what's happening. This is painful what's happening. I am being squeezed to death in this, it feels like. But I know God loves me. I know God cares for me." Get this second one. Go to Matthew 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19, verse 17. "I must believe that God is good all the time." I must believe that God is good all the time. Matthew 19, verse 17. "He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." This is the essence of God. There isn't anything in God that isn't good. There isn't a twinge of evil, of wickedness, or even of any mischievousness. Have you ever looked at this a little child? Oh, they were just as cute as they could be. You know, I mean, they just wanted to squeeze their chubby little cheeks. You wanted to tousle their hair. They just had that look about them. They're just adorable. But then you looked at them and you saw something in their eye. You thought, "I bet you could be a stinker at times, can't you?" You ever met that kid? And you know, most of the time they're not, but they got just that little bit of stinker in them. And I wonder sometimes if we don't look at God that way. When we are going through our darkest time, our worst trial, and we say, "God, I know you're good, but this sure isn't good. And I'm doubting your goodness to me." Christians, we can't doubt that. If we are going to pray for wisdom in our trial, we have got to have full confidence. "God, you love me. God, you care for me. God, you're good. You can't do anything wrong. And I know that what I'm going through is not something wrong that you've done to me." Go to Jeremiah 29:11. The third thing is this: I must believe that God has good plans for me. I must believe that God has good plans for me. A good God is not going to have bad plans, right? So a good God is going to have good plans. Let's back it up. Jeremiah 29:11. The Bible says, for I know the thoughts. The word thoughts there is literally the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has a good plan for our life. And notice that it says to give you an expected end. God has an end for our life. It's the path He wants us to be on that will... Do you remember, I don't know, in different kids' magazines and stuff like that, do you remember getting those maze puzzles? You're like doing them things. And you had that starting point and you'd have to trace around this track all over the place and you'd hit a stopping point. It's like, went down the wrong way. So you'd have to back up. And the older that you got, the more complicated ones that you could do. How many of you know what I'm talking about, at least? Even if you didn't like them or do them. Okay, but you know what I'm talking about. Do you ever stop to think that that's kind of how our life is developing? To us, it's a maze. And when you're a little child, maybe that maze is a little simpler. And the older we get, the more complicated that thing becomes. But on those mazes, there's only one path that takes you to an expected end. Everything else is a dead end. Or it runs you back in a circle. How many of our lives can we look at and say, I have been spending time running in circles in my life? Or you look at things that you have done in life and you say, that was a dead end. I was on that trail for an awful long time, but it was a dead end. I never should have been on that path to begin with. And God says, I have a plan for your life. Get on my plan. And you will come to that expected end. And do you realize that the trials that come in life are all about that plan? All about teaching us something along the path? All about making sure maybe... Do you ever stop to think that maybe the trials that come into our life are keeping us from going down the wrong path? Kind of like getting nudged in the right direction. The Lord uses that trial to come along and bump us into the right spot. Here's something else. I have to believe that God knows what He's doing. I have to believe that God knows what He's doing. Omniscient God knows what He's doing. I don't have to understand, and 99.9% of the time I don't understand what God's up to. But I have to know that God knows what He's doing. Therefore, when trials make everything fall apart, I have to know that God knows what He's doing and God knows how to put it all back together again. You know, it's funny because we have this kind of faith in others. Why can't we put that kind of faith in the Lord? I was just telling my wife, I think we were talking yesterday about this. I've got a walk-behind trimmer, and it's got a 5-horsepower motor on it. And when that thing is on a hill, oil is seeping from some place into the wrong place, and I fog mosquitoes. Now, the thing works great. I mean, even when it's fogging the mosquitoes, it still works great. But that's not right. It's not supposed to do that. And I'm the kind of guy, I like to tinker. I like to wrench on stuff. I love getting greasy. I love having stuff torn. I love doing that, okay? That is fun to me. If I can wrench on a vehicle, I like to wrench on a vehicle. Anymore, you got to figure out, where'd they put it? You can't find it anymore. But you get an old vehicle. Now, I would love to have an old one that you can just tear it apart and tinker with it and put it back together. I love that stuff. That's fun to me. So I told my wife, I says, I think this winter when I don't need that anymore, I'm going to put that out on my bench. And I says, I'm going to tear that motor apart. I've never done a small engine repair before. I says, I'm going to tear that thing apart. I'm going to figure out where the seals are at that are leaking, and I'm going to replace seals, and I'm going to do blah, 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 blah. That's what I'm going to do this winter. I'm looking forward to it. Can hardly wait. First time I've ever looked forward to winter for a long time. I'm just looking forward to where I don't need that trimmer so I can tear it apart. And I told her, I says, if I get into a spot that I don't know what I'm doing, or I get it tore down, I'm like, uh-oh. I know exactly what to do. I'm just gathering it all up together in a bucket, and I'm taking it to this person I know, and I'm going to hand them my bucket and say, put that back together for me, would you? I'm not worried about it. I don't care. I can hardly wait to tear this motor apart. I've never done it before. That's going to be fun. Amen? Two or three of you are with me. All right, good. Maybe I'll call you up for help. But if it doesn't work out, no big deal. Because I just take it to the person that I know can fix it. If I am trusting somebody else And I haven't even started tearing it apart yet. It hasn't fallen apart yet, but I'm already good to go because I know it's going to go back together. Why don't I trust my life in every trial I go through to God to put it all back together? Isn't that amazing to think of it like that? Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God, finish it out, all things are possible. I must believe that God is omnipotent and nothing is impossible for Him. So I'm going through a trial. I've got to believe that. I got to believe that with all of my heart. There cannot be an ounce of wavering or doubt. With God, all things are possible. Nothing's impossible for Him. You know, let's just stop making it a song. And let's make it part of our life, of how we believe. One more, go to Ephesians 1:9. Ephesians 1:9. Here's the sixth thing that I have got to believe with all of my heart. I cannot waver on this. I have to believe that all answers to prayer are about His will and pleasure, not mine. I have to believe that all answers to prayer and the whole point of me praying is about His will and not mine. Ephesians 1:9, the Bible says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible tells us that all things were created for Him and for His pleasure. Now, when we think of the word pleasure, we think, woohoo, let's have fun. And that's not what the word pleasure means in the Bible. The word pleasure in the Bible means it's for His purpose. It's for His purpose. God created all things. God created you and me for His purpose. We're His purpose. So when we're going through trials and testings, I have got to have these six foundational beliefs firm in faith in my heart. Can we say tonight that we do, beyond any shadow of a doubt? Now go back to the book of James. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 9. Testings help establish priorities. Why else am I going through trials and testings? Testings help us establish priorities. James 1, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Testings help us establish priorities. As I was studying this, I was having a hard time with this one. Trying to figure out, all right, James, what you getting at? Lord, what did you write this through James for? What was the point? I mean, I can understand the first one. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Wouldn't you like to be exalted tonight? Wouldn't you find it easy to rejoice if the Lord just socked you in with a bunch of blessing? Wouldn't that be easy to rejoice? So, what about this, the guy that's rich and that he is made low? That seems like a weird thing to rejoice about. Woohoo! I'm broke! When have you ever heard anybody say that? I lost it all. Yes, that's what I was hoping for this morning. When was the last time you've heard anybody say that? So what's the point? What's James getting at? Well, the first part, that one's pretty easy. Because the individual who has been low has definitely known what it is to have lack and to suffer and all those kinds of things. And it is natural to rejoice as those things are given. But the brother that is rich, that loses, can rejoice in the fact that he knew what it was to have, but rejoice in the fact that he knows who is still going to take care of him. Somebody worded it this way. It says, any trial that weans us away from the love of passing things and sets our affections on things above is a blessing in disguise. As much as it is appropriate for the lowly to rejoice when they are lifted up by God, so it is appropriate but far more difficult for the high to rejoice when they are brought to humiliation by trials. Jot down Philippians 4:11. You know the verse. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be what? Content. And he says, I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be abased. And we say, oh yes, I can be content as long as I am abounding. No. We need to learn to be content when we are knocked low. And that's not easy, Christian. Do I not realize that that's exactly what trials do? They knock us low. They knock our feet out from under us. Some days not as badly as others, but they knock our feet out from under us. They bring us low. I was standing tall today, but tomorrow the trial comes along and it kicks my legs out from under me, and I am brought low. Oh, while I was standing, I was rejoicing, I was praising the Lord, but now I'm flat on my back. You mean I'm supposed to praise the Lord there too? Uh-huh. Oh, this is tough stuff that James is teaching us, isn't it? No wonder he says, brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? I mean, this just, why? James 1:12. The final point tonight is testings are productive. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. As you read this, the context does not just suggest that, oh, just because you go through trials, then you're going to receive the crown of life. That's not the point of the context. That wouldn't be fitting to the verses that preceded it. Because everybody's going to go through trials, right? I will guarantee you tonight, 100% of us, regardless of age, have gone through trials. And maybe 95 to 99% of us here tonight are currently going through a trial. So that's no big deal. That's no whoop-de-doo. That's not what you get the crown of life for. You get the crown of life that's been promised here. Did you go through the trial God's way? Did verses 2 through 11 happen? If they did, verse 12. That's ours to wrap our hearts around and to cling to, knowing that as we have gone through that trial, I have not wavered. I have not doubted. I have prayed in faith. I have asked God for wisdom. I have counted it joy. I have allowed these trials to do a perfect work in my life. It has built endurance. It has built strength in my life. Then verse 12. You say, I just want to get out of this world in one piece. And as I said this morning, I just want to get into this. I'm saved. I just want to get to heaven someday. And since I'm saved, I know I'm going to get to heaven someday. Yes, but after that, the judgment. Because every one of us as Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. It's a place of reward and loss of reward. You say, yeah, but getting to heaven is reward enough, good enough for me. Well, if that's what you're thinking, then you don't know your Bible. And you better get into your Bible. Because we don't want to lose rewards that God had intended for us. I believe the Scriptures give evidence that the 24 elders took the crowns off of their heads and cast them at the feet of Jesus. They were physical tokens of worship that were cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do any of us sitting here tonight think that these crowns that a child of God can win, that we're going to walk around through heaven through all of eternity and have this pile of crowns on our head, and we look at the person that doesn't have a crown or two on their heads and go, ha, ha, ha. We're going to do that in eternity? No. In our new mansions, is there going to be a trophy case? So that, you know, we can be like individuals that never grew up and they just keep living in their glory days, and we can sit back in our heavenly recliner and go, oh, I remember the day. I got that crown for this. Is that what we're going to do? No. Do you see anything in Scripture that even suggests that? Why do we not think that we will take those crowns that are given to us and, as the 24 elders did, cast them at the feet of Jesus in worship? I don't know about you, but I want to have those tokens of worship. It has nothing to do with anybody else. In fact, worship is never supposed to have anything to do with anybody else. It's always supposed, not even about me. Worship is always directed at Him, at the Lord. And so Christians, that's why we want to endure the right way. That's why when we're squeezed by life and go through trials, we've got to remember that this is only temporary. It's only temporary. This isn't going to last forever. You say, yeah, feels like it. That's because all we've got to deal with is this perspective of time. But we are looking for the day where we are in glory with the Lord, and time doesn't matter anymore. We sing that song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Again, it's time for it to be more than just lyrics and a song. It has to be the life that we live. Will we? Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what, lost person? You're going to go through trials and testings and everything else in life. You're not skating through this world. The difference is you've got nobody to go to. Nobody. Well, yes, you have Jesus, but not yet. He's not living in you. But Jesus wants to. This evening, lost person, Jesus Christ went through the greatest trials that life could ever throw at a person. The Bible says that he suffered in all points as we do. And yet he was without sin. But he took your sin. He took my sin upon himself at Calvary's cross. He died and he hung on that cross for us. Shed his blood in payment of our sins. And he was buried in the tomb and he rose again from the grave. And Jesus Christ wants to save a lost soul tonight. Lost person, you need to open your heart to Christ. Cry out to him. Say, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." Maybe say, I need to talk to somebody tonight. Great. That's what this invitation time is for. Allow us to take you aside and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, we want to thank you in advance for how you're going to take your words and drive them into our hearts. And we're just asking, Lord, this evening that as we come to this invitation, as you're working in our hearts and life, we pray, Lord, for that lost soul, that this would be the night of salvation for them. We pray, Lord, for the child of God. We're going through trials. Help us, Lord, to face them in such a way that would honor and bring all the glory back to you. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.